Luke chapter 23, verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him, and they said, "He saves others. Leave him to save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him, and they offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was written a notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him and said, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly. We are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what has happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what had taken place, they beat their breasts and they went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. And he came from Judea, the town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and then he took it down, and he wrapped it in linen, and he placed it in a tomb cut in a rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. And the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. And then they went home and they prepared spices and perfume, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. And on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they prepared and they went to the tomb and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, to be crucified, and on the third day raised again.'" And then they remembered his words. And when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. And bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Why do you look for the living among the dead? The center of Easter, the center of our entire faith, the center of our lives is that Christ is not dead, so that Christ overcame death, that we worship a living God. You look and you see, as we read through this long extended passage, different people who are there watching Christ on the cross, different people who come away in different ways, who take different things from this. First, you have a thief on the cross that Scripture says rails against Christ. Says all sorts of terrible things to him, even while this thief is being killed himself, cursing Christ, saying, "If you're the Messiah, save us all, save yourself and save us as well." And you have one of the most stark pictures in Scripture, another thief on the other side that says, "Quiet. Don't you know we're getting what we deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." And then he does the only thing you can do when you are condemned for your sins. That is, he turns to Jesus and he says, Jesus, when you enter your kingdom today, remember me. Jesus' response to him, to anyone who cries out to Christ, Jesus' response is, today you will be with me in paradise. Sometimes we wonder in our lives if we've done too much wrong that Christ will not forgive us. Sometimes we wonder, surely the fact that I've continued in sin excludes me from the grace of God, keeps me from being acceptable to God. But look, this thief on the cross who has no time left, there's no chance for him to do any other good in his life. These are his final hours. He will not get off that cross. Does the one thing that he can, and he pleads for mercy, but he pleads with belief. The very statement, the very question, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, demonstrates that he believes Christ is about to enter his kingdom. This is a statement of belief as well as a question, may I join you? May I be a part of your kingdom? To everyone, whether you have time to do good works afterwards or not, you know that Christ accepts those who call out to him, who believe in him. Anyone who reaches out to God today, no matter what's been in your life, no matter how long you've been away from Christ, no matter how many decades you've not believed, Christ accepts you just as he accepted this thief on the cross. Christ loves you dearly. All you need to be reconciled to him is for now you to go to him and say, please, remember me. Please, I believe, have mercy on me, a sinner. Just like this thief did. You'll recall Jesus taught a parable about workers going out into a field. He says there's a manager, a person who manages the farm, and at the beginning of the day, he hires certain workers and says, I'll give you a day's wage. Go out and work in the field. Then the day goes on, there's some guys who come late, and the manager says, you too, I'll give you the same price. You get a full day's wage. Go out and work in the field. Even later in the day, after lunchtime, some guys come, and the manager says, come on, if you'll go out in the field, I too will give you the full day's wage. And even at the very end of the day, right before the whistle blows, some people come. The manager says, come on, you too, and you can have the same wage. Jesus says this parable is like people coming to trust in Christ. Some will do it very young, God bless you. Some will not do it to the last hour of their life, but God bless you as well. It is the same eternal life. While there is still a heart beating, there's still a chance that a person will come and trust Jesus Christ as Lord. We continue to pray for the people that we love. We continue to reach out to our neighbors. No matter how many times they've rejected the gospel, that perhaps this time they will hear it and accept it. While the heart still beats, there's still an opportunity to accept Christ. If you have not yet accepted Christ, the reward is the same for you as it is for those who came and accepted Christ at 6 and 7 years old. It's still eternal life. The glory for you is still rejoicing in heaven that you've repented and chosen to believe in Jesus Christ. He didn't go to the cross to make you feel guilty about your sins. He went to the cross to pay for your sins. He wants your salvation. God desires it greatly. Do you know that there's nothing in the Father any longer than for you other than love? There's no wrath left for you. It's been paid in full on Christ, on the cross. There is only love left for you. You may know Leo, Sylvia, Watts. Leo's brother passed away 2 weeks ago. Leo's brother's name was Paul, and he was a younger brother. He passed away too young from cancer. And Leo and Sylvia spoke to me about how, you know, they'd been praying for decades, for over 40 years, for this brother to accept Christ, to trust the Lord. And then 2 weeks ago, entirely too young, he passed away from cancer. But not before he had a chance there in the hospital to accept Christ as his Lord and Savior. Not before there was a last chance for this family, for their prayers to be answered. As Leo woke up in the middle of the night one night, knowing he needed to call his brother and share the gospel with him yet again, he called his brother, he got the return call later on. His brother prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior before he passed away. Who do you know that needs to hear the gospel? Doesn't matter what age. Doesn't matter how far gone. Doesn't matter how sinful. If you reach out to Christ and say, I believe, forgive me of my sins, if we are faithful to confess our sins, Scripture says He is faithful to forgive them. There is no wrath left for you. Believe, church. It's not too late for you either. Believe. Today is a day for you to have new life. However, some will use this passage as an excuse not to obey God, right? To say, well, you know, I believe just like the thief on the cross, so, you know, it's not important that I take communion, it's not important that I be baptized. Some of these things, they don't matter. Jesus just wants me to believe. George Whitefield, who's a great evangelist in America and in England, Scotland, the guy traveled everywhere and shared the gospel and the Great Awakening. George Whitefield was in Boston. It's not surprising where we have a church plant there now, where we are sending members of this church to go minister this Easter, where we're taking our trip in September to go share the gospel. George Whitefield was in Boston. He was Anglican, the Church of England, and he was meeting with some Anglican clergy, and they were worried. They were upset because as he would go around, this evangelist, sharing the gospel everywhere, he'd do it in any kind of church. He didn't matter. When there wasn't a church that would accept him, he'd do it out in the field. This is excellent, by the way. He'd share the gospel with anybody. But this group of Anglican clergy said, but how can you bring people into a church where you know that church is leading them wrong? Where you know they're not baptizing them properly. Where you know they're not offering communion properly. Where you know they're not properly asking them to obey God. And George Whitefield's response, what's your response? George Whitefield's response is, listen, I've been preaching in Presbyterian churches and in Baptist churches and in Anglican churches, and I've seen the Holy Spirit at work in men's lives, and I've seen the Holy Spirit go out and save souls, so, you know, what does it matter? The form. What does it matter? The structure. And he went on preaching everywhere. On the one hand, this sounds noble, and it is. He saved a lot of souls. On the other hand, the very call that Jesus Christ gives to his disciples before he ascends into heaven is, go into the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to be obedient to everything that I have commanded. With George Whitefield, a word we use a lot now, entirely too much, a word we're all tired of hearing, evangelicalism, comes forward. It goes all the way back to Whitefield and his crusades. In the 19th century. This idea that you can be a Christian, you can claim Christ having believed, but that your belief is entirely separated from obeying Christ now. You have to believe, you have to understand that this thief, had he another day in his life, would have given it to trusting Jesus Christ and obeying him. And likewise, if this is not your last day, then it's important that you read all of Scripture, that you understand clearly how Christ wants you to obey. It is true we are saved by our faith, but our faith must be an active thing that has us follow Him. A faith that believes Christ's way for our life is exactly what we ought to do, that there's no other way to happiness and joy or pleasing God. We ought to be convictional believers. There's a reason why we do things we do at this church. And it's because we believe it's what Christ wants. We're convictional believers. Christ didn't say, you believe? That's great. Good. Go about your way. Christ said, go and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's what we do. And teach them to be obedient to everything that I commanded. It's not going to be acceptable for you in your life to say, well, you know what? That thing that Jesus talks about, I don't really understand it, so it must not be important. Jesus didn't speak to us in Scripture so that we would not understand it. He spoke to us in Scripture so that we would work and labor to understand it. He didn't pour out His Holy Spirit on us so that we would go on not understanding. He put His Holy Spirit on you so that you could understand in prayer. It's not going to be acceptable for us to say, well, some people believe this and some people believe this. It's whatever. We must be convictionally obedient to Christ in all things. It's our faith that saves us, and our faith must become alive and active. This is why we baptize just so, because we believe that this is how Christ commanded us to baptize as believers, as adults, all the way underwater in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We do it because that's the best way to obey Him is to obey Him very specifically and precisely. We take communion in a certain way because we believe it's the best way to observe communion given what Christ has said. You too need to be a convictional believer. One who says, yes, I have friends who are at other churches. I have friends who are Lutheran believers, who are Anglican, who are Presbyterian. Understanding that's the gospel, the faith that saves us. And yet, you must obey his commandment. That is, we do it this way because we believe that it's right. Believing that it's right, having a conviction about that, is to believe that they'll figure it out when Christ returns. They'll be shown to be incorrect. We must strive to obey him as best as we possibly can in all things. The thief on the cross reaches out to Christ and says, remember me when you come into your kingdom, and Christ accepts him. You reach out to Christ and believe, and he will accept you. And then go on in your life trying to obey him as diligently as you can every day. The next person we see watching Christ on the cross is the soldiers. Look at verse 47. After Christ dies, such a stir in the middle of the afternoon, the sun goes away, the sun stops shining, the curtain in the temple is torn in two. Jesus gives up his spirit with a loud voice, and he breathes his last. And this is so shocking, all of these things, so terrifying, that the centurion bows, praises God, and says, surely, this was a righteous man. There will always be people who acknowledge God in this way that I would tell you is not the same way as the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross who puts his faith in, who puts his life in the hands of Christ, and this centurion who simply acknowledges, wow, must have been a righteous man. Do you know people who will say, yeah, Jesus is great. I'm a fan. I know God loves me. That's good. We'll never choose to trust them with their lives. I had a neighbor once who was an excellent neighbor who I miss dearly. Great guy, great family, but never chose to trust Christ. Not yet anyway, though his heart still beats and I still pray for him. Not yet trusted in Christ. And I was there with him through all kinds of difficult circumstances, the loss of a job, when he and his wife had a miscarriage, and we prayed together, and I talked to him about how much God loved him and how much he needed to obey Christ, and how if he would just believe and trust Christ, he would have his salvation. And this neighbor of mine, this friend, would always say, yeah, you know, actually, I do know that God loves me. In fact, this is good news. We're on the right path here, right? He's acknowledging Christ. I do know that God loves me. I know God cares about me. Because a couple of years ago, I was in a terrible motorcycle accident. I should have lost my life, and I didn't. And I know that in that moment, God preserved my life. I said, that's great. Do you know that God preserved your life so that you can follow after him and believe now? No, we're good. We're all right. We don't need any of that. It's his response. Simply acknowledging, you're right, there's a God. It does not make one saved. Neither should you assume that about the centurion, simply saying, wow, must have been a righteous man. Surely that was a righteous man. Look how terrifying all this is. We don't simply say, yeah, there's a God, I know that. Yeah, Jesus Christ, good. But do you truly believe this in your heart? Have you confessed your sins to Christ? Have you said, you're right, you are Lord, and I will make you the Lord of my life, following you and trusting you? Are you the thief on the cross who trusts himself into the hands of Christ, or are you the centurion who simply acknowledges something awesome is going on here, but does not himself obey Christ? Joseph of Arimathea is our next witness of the crucifixion. Look in verse 50. Now, there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decisions and to their actions. Ah, the remnant. Christ promised, God promised in the Old Testament, among his people, there are always those among the nation of Israel who would believe him. Though the majority here, though the entire religious council is crucifying Christ, wait, there is one who did not consent to their decision, who did not consent to their actions. Here, Joseph of Arimathea, he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, Scripture says. What better thing can you say about him, person? He himself was waiting on the kingdom of God. May it be said about you that you are the kind of person who is just waiting on the kingdom of God to come. Two things we take from Joseph's life. One, no matter what everybody else does around you, you follow Christ. Even if you're the only one, it seems like he was the only one in the religious council who did not accept this, who did not think this was the right thing to do. Even if you're the only one, follow Christ with a good conscience. And be the kind of person who is waiting on the kingdom of God. There are so many things that will distract us from our purpose in life. Christ is coming back. When Christ returns, he's going to set everything right. When Christ returns, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we will be caught up with them together to be with God in heaven. He will take away sin. He will remove death. Christ will set all things right when he returns. He hasn't yet, which is an opportunity to trust him, which is an opportunity for us to tell somebody else about Jesus and how much he loves them. There are all kinds of things that will distract us in our lives. There are all kinds of good things that will distract us from doing the gospel work. How many churches have gotten distracted by really good things, by buildings, by ministries, by projects that they stopped sharing the gospel with anybody? How many believers have gotten distracted with their role in the church that they quit telling anybody else about Jesus? If we are the kind of people like Joseph who are waiting on the kingdom of heaven, who have Christ's return fixed firmly in our minds, then we will be the kind of people who remember, oh, that's right, that means the most important thing for me today is to help others to believe him because he's coming back soon. Because it could be tomorrow, because there's not another chance. May we be the kind of people who keep the return of Christ firmly in our minds. May we be the kind of people, just like Joseph, who are always waiting on the kingdom of God to come. So I ask you today in that spirit, who do you need to share the gospel with this week? I'll say it again. Next Sunday, you got a freebie. It's the easiest time to invite somebody to church. Who do you need to bring with you? Christ will return soon. Let us continually be in witness and in prayer for those we love, for our neighbors around us, that they may accept Christ too before his return. Notice also the women here in the passage. As you read through Scripture, women get treated terribly sometimes. Never by Christ. Never by God. In the Old Testament especially, you see women get treated like servants, like slaves. Many treat them poorly, but never Christ, never God. From the beginning, Christ created us men and women in equality, in equal value. Women, here today, you're not loved by Christ secondarily, you're loved by Christ primarily. Look at this position of honor these women get. They're here. They're always here throughout the ministry. They're also the ones that followed him from Galilee. They're here and they're taking care of his body. They have every intention on doing that. They're righteous women, so they continue to observe the Sabbath as they're supposed to. And then they come to do this thing, to take care of his body. And they receive this great honor. They are the first ones to hear that he is risen. Women, Christ has great roles of honor for you today. He has great positions and places for you of honor. It's not with apostles. It's not with pastors. These aren't, God has called us to different roles, surely, and different purposes. But he has called you to a greater position of honor. He has called you, and he loves you dearly, not secondarily, primarily. And after all, you know what the highest honor a person can have in the church is? What's the highest honor a person can have here in the church? What's the highest role a person can serve in? Is it pastor? It is not. As a deacon, it's not. Simply to be saved by grace is the highest honor that we have. What's the greatest task you can do in ministry? To lead somebody else to Christ. The highest honor, the highest role is yours, all men and all women who Christ has dearly loved together. Now, what about this testimony of the angels? The women are there. They're there to work in their part here. Amongst the disciples, the people who are about to become the church. And the angels say, why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you look for the living one amongst the dead? The angels say to him almost matter-of-factly, if you're looking for Jesus, why would you look in a tomb? because he's not in one. We worship a God who is alive. Our God is not far away from us. Our God did not create the world and stand back far away from it just to kind of see what happens. Our God is alive and is near to us. There are many people who are worshiping dead gods in the world today. There are many people who are worshiping gods who are not alive, who are still stuck in their tombs. There are many people today who worship success. They wrap their whole lives around success as if it were their God. And what sacrifices do you have to make to the God of success? Frequently, you have to sacrifice doing what's right to do what's best to get ahead. Many people will sacrifice their families in the name of the God of success. And ultimately, they will die just as the God of success is a dead God. Many people worship the God of wealth and make every kind of compromise you can imagine to get more wealth, defrauding other people, doing what's evil. You'll see somebody who's made billions in prison because he did it wrongly. Do you know what worshiping the God of wealth gets you? You die, just like the God of wealth is a dead God. But do you know that Jesus Christ is not a dead God? We worship the living one. If you will, not giving your life to go after success, not giving your life to go after wealth, but giving your life to go after Jesus Christ, you will find life. Jesus himself said this, "All who are thirsty, let them come to me and drink." Everyone, all who are thirsty, let them come to me and drink. And I will give to you a living water. Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me, as Scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believe were later to receive. Are you thirsty today? Do you desire more from Christ? Are you looking to grow up some? Do you still look around yourself, even saved, saying, "But I'm not done yet. I'm not ready to quit yet. What's next for me, Christ?" Pursue after him. Look into obeying him more diligently. Because whoever believes in him will never thirst again. Christ says, "I will put a spring of living water inside them." That is the Holy Spirit, Scripture says, who comes on all who believe, who did that just after Christ ascended into heaven. We today have the Holy Spirit in our lives. So let anyone who is thirsty, let them come to Christ today. Let them believe, just like this thief on the cross, that they can have the salvation of their sins. And let all of us put our entire lives into Christ's hands, obeying him diligently, following him diligently, proclaiming him just like these women did here, proclaiming to the disciples that he's not in the tomb anymore. Christ is risen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are so good to us. I thank you that there's still a chance for us to help others to believe in you by proclaiming Jesus as Lord. I thank you that you've not held our sins against us, but you've forgiven them. I thank you that today, whatever sin we lived in yesterday, we can leave in yesterday and walk forward in a new life. I thank you that you've put your Holy Spirit on us to lead us and guide us. Father, lead us in worship now. And so I pray in your name. Amen. We're coming forward, church, as we say every Sunday. If you need to come forward today, come on. For whatever reason, if you just need to come and kneel and pray a little bit to Christ, you can come forward and pray on your own and nobody will bother you. Come as long as you'd like to and kneel and pray in the altar. If you need to be prayed over, if you need somebody to pray for you, I will pray for you. Come forward and let me put a hand on you and pray for you this morning. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then come forward today and proclaim like the thief on the cross that Jesus is Lord. And let us all rejoice with you. If you need to be baptized, come forward today for baptism and we'll find a time soon in the next few weeks for you to be baptized. And if you'd like to be a member of this church, come forward and let us accept you in membership at this church. Amen. For whatever reason you need to come today, let's stand up and you come forward.